Well, you have your Bibles open at Matthew's Gospel and the fifth chapter. My text this morning is very simple. You can see it right in front of you, the 13th verse. You are the salt of the earth. To those who Jesus had been teaching of all the blessedness that comes by being peacemakers and the pure in heart and the merciful and so on and so forth, those who are truly Christians, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Well, I'd like to begin this morning's sermon by simply saying this, that for 2,000 years, when people have been confronted with the Christian gospel, they've essentially asked the same questions. It's still the same today. How does one become a Christian? How does one live as a Christian? They're very good questions, I think, and I did say something about this last week when I opened the message. How does one become a Christian? How does one live as a Christian? Well, of course, there's no living as a Christian without being a Christian. It's an impossibility. And that's the story of the Wesley brothers, who in effect were the cause of the birth of Methodism. They thought they were Christians. They even went out to the Americas to try and reach people with the gospel, and then found that in fact they didn't really know the Lord at all. They had a form of religion, but they didn't know the Lord. They were not converted to Christ. So to live the Christian life, you've got to first of all be a Christian. And that's someone who's in a right relationship with God, and they've been put into that right relationship with him by virtue of their faith in his Son. They've come with an acknowledgement of their own sin, not somebody else's, my own sin. It's my sin. And they've come in repentance, and then they have come in faith. It's because they see themselves as sinners that they need a saviour. Church can't save you. Nobody can except Christ alone. So no one ever becomes a Christian. They never go to Christ as saviour unless they have a sight of their own sin. It just never happens. The only people who become Christians are the people who can really face up to the fact, there's something wrong with me. I am sinful. People don't like that word today. They prefer using the word bad. But then when you ask them to define what bad is, they even struggle with that. The Bible is truly honest, and it calls a spade, and it calls our sins just what they are. And when that person comes to the Lord, recognizing their own sins, knowing that they do not know him, that they're not in relationship with him, in repentance and then in faith in Christ, they come to him. And he alone is the one who saves them. It's not that they saved themselves, but he alone, by his grace and favour, he comes to their hearts and he saves them. And I say this, that he is the saviour of all in this regard, that there is no one outside of the pale. There's no one beyond the pale. There's no one, it does not matter who they have been or what they have done, who is beyond the pale, who cannot be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I'd be the very last person who would ever come down on you with any condemnation. I was once not a Christian. The Christian message is full of grace, but the reason why you're not a Christian is because you've never been prepared to see your sin as it really is. Not in the sight of your neighbour, because he's just like you, but your sin in the sight of a holy God, and you've never come to Christ as your saviour. But when you do, he can pardon you, he will pardon you, he forgives you. He gives power over sin. He cleanses us from a guilty conscience. This is the glory of the Christian gospel. People still ask the question, how can I become a Christian? That's what you need to do. But then, how do I live as a Christian? How do I live the Christian life once I've become a Christian? Because the minute that a person becomes a Christian, they realize that the world that they live in and the Christian faith are at absolute opposites. That becomes apparent immediately. That's the rub, that's the tension. And in fact, many people who are looking at the question of whether they should come to the Lord as their Saviour, they know full well, they know pretty clearly, that there will be a massive tension. It will be like the plates in an earthquake grinding together against each other. The conflict between this world and myself. And that's why, in history, there have been all these kind of oddities where Christians have taken themselves off into monasteries. There's been monasticism. Or nuns have closed themselves off. This was the darkness of Roman Catholicism. This would be the way that we would be able to deal with the world. We would shut ourselves off and cut ourselves off. But listen again to what I read to you this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. The Christian must declare or show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The Christian's job is to declare, to show forth, to announce to the world the praises of him, namely of Christ, who called us out of darkness. So it's by the way that they now live, it's by the way they speak, it's by their deportment, it's by their manners, it's by their speech, by all of these things, the way they now live, they are able to make an impact upon the world around them that they used to belong to, that is now still dying in its own sins. And of course, the text says that the cause of all this willingness to show forth his praises is to draw attention to him. That's the idea. That it will draw attention to the Lord himself. It's like this. That what the Lord wants in the world that Christians live in is he wants them to be in the world and he wants them to be so different, so obviously different, so clearly different, they make a mark on the world and the world looks on and ultimately it draws attention not to them, but it draws attention to the Lord himself. That's the idea. So I've chosen Matthew chapter 5 and the 13th verse as a kind of figurehead text this morning to speak of how Christians are to impact the world in which they live, how they are able to draw attention to the Saviour that they've come to know. And I think that the picture is unforgettable. And that's what I want to do, set it in your minds in a way that it will place it in your memories forever. And I've chosen three simple headings that I think will be helpful. First of all, you can write these down if you want, but you don't have to. I think there's a dignity found in the text. There's a dignity. Ye are, this is the Old Authorized Version, you are the salt of the earth. There's a dignity to it. There is a dignity in being the salt of the earth. There's also a danger found in the text, in Christ's teaching, the danger of losing one's saltiness. That is also in the text. And then terribly, dreadfully, as it were in judgment, there is a doom about that salt being trampled underfoot. So there are three D's. The dignity, the danger and the doom. And I'm just going to highlight them for you this morning. First of all, I say this. Someone who calls themselves a Christian and can't see the dignity in being a Christian, it seems to me they haven't really got started. So there's a dignity in being a Christian. You are the salt of the earth. You're different from everyone else in the world. And if I use salt as an image now, very easily, that all of you know, that if you went back in ancient times and you looked at the use of salt, it was so valued, it was so honoured, So much so, many historians think it was the first currency. It was the first money. He or she was worth her salt. That's how people were paid. They were paid in salt. You can't get a grasp of it today, but then the value of salt was absolutely immense. They could trade with salt. They could do almost anything with salt. It was an indispensable necessity of life. And from that, I gauge, because of the Lord joining it to a spiritual meaning, it is an indispensable part of the world in which we live in for Christians to be like salt in the world. What was it used for? Well, not for health. It was used principally, above all else, to prevent decay. It was an antiseptic. That is what it was used for. And you saw in the reading that every Old Testament sacrifice in that passage, every one, it says, add salt, not to some of your offerings, but to all of your offerings. So salt was indispensable to those people. It was in every part of their lives. It made things pure, it made things wholesome, and in the widest meaning of this word, it turned those things that would have been sour and bad to things being sweet. In other words, it was a purifying power. And so Jesus charges this meaning of being salt, and he joins it spiritually to those who are his followers. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. And I don't know whether Christians think like this. I don't know whether they have stopped thinking like this, whether it now no longer dawns on them, or they even bother to concern themselves, that they are meant to be the salt of the earth. Now, the dignity and the honour is set in relation to that which lacks it. And everyone this morning who is a true Christian needs to understand at least this, that the dignity and the honour of being salt of the earth is set against the backdrop of that which lacks it. The salt is seen in the light of that which decays. And that's why when you read on in the very next text, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Because the world that you're living in is in darkness. Now, I want to say something that, again, these are things which Christians easily lose sight of. There may be those of you this morning who say, I'm not a Christian. Well, you can listen particularly to this point that I'm making. The world which we live in, if you didn't notice it, is in big trouble. It's not that it hasn't always been in big trouble, but it is in big trouble. And all those who tell us things can only get better, I have to worry at times whether they are delusional. We're living in a debased and rotting and bad world, and it is there for all of us to see. And you would have to be willfully blind to not recognize the world that we're living in. And of course, the moralists' teaching and the politicians' teaching and the craft of the sociologists, however good they are, reminds me of those who fiddled while Rome burned. And we're being told perpetually, things can only get better. We're going to get better. And all the time, we see our society, we see the world that we live in, sinking into deeper and deeper trouble. And I say again, it's a bold man or woman do today will look at what we've got and say that things can only get better. I'd like to say to that person, if you're one of them this morning, and I'll gladly engage with you, go and tell the families in Scotland who have the highest drug culture in Europe, who have the highest number of deaths, go and tell them things can only get better. And what about the Commission for Impoverishment in Families, the research done by the UN? Go and tell them that things can only get better. It's a wonderful world that we're living in. There's nothing to be worried about. Go and tell the police in London, who are fighting the measures of knife crime. A young lad stabbed again in North London, in Tottenham, I noticed. The burgeoning knife crime. I really mean this, you know, from the depth of my heart. Sometimes when I hear people saying, the commentators, it's going to get better, it's all good. They're delusional. They'd be, I dare I say, people would be better off seeking medical attention. This is utter madness. The world that we live in is sick. It's putrid. It's decaying. It's dying. It's dying before our eyes. And only the Bible is really able and willing, honestly, to face up to it and call sin what it is. And it's killing us. And that's whether it's greed. I'll touch on anything you like. It doesn't have to be drugs. Greed, love of money, selfishness, hatred, infidelity. You can touch the world wherever you want. It's corrupt. It's putrid. It stinks. It's dying. It's bad. And there's no way that we can get away from it. Do you think the moralist has an answer? They've tried. Do you think, I'm not picking on one party, do you think the socialist has an answer? Do you think the politicians have an answer? Does it look to you, whichever way you look, that anyone really has an answer to any of this? What I'm saying is that the decay can't be stopped. It's ongoing. It can't be arrested. Decay is set in and it leads to death. And naturally, I'm bound to say, but then there's the gospel. And it's the gospel that I believe in. And those of you who know your Bibles, you'll know. And you can talk, if you don't know your Bibles, then you can talk to those afterwards who do. Do you remember when Elisha threw the salt into the bitter waters and it was made sweet again? The Lord is able to make that which is bitter sweet again. And in fact, that is the work of every true Christian in the world in which he or she lives in. In families, he is able to bring the salt of the earth. Where there is decay and ruin and heartache and breakdown, he is able to do it. And in the streets and at work, with colleagues and with friends, at play, in life in general, it is possible for the Lord's people to be the salt of the earth. The thing that I think is wrong often is that many Christians don't see life as failing. They need their eyes opening again to see that the world is failing. And what a role then, what a part there is for Christians to play in the world in which they live. And I'll tell you why a Christian can play this part, because he's the only one, she's the only one who's been salted by grace. He or she is the only one who's been salted, as it were, with the fire of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They're the only ones who can bring anything of any true use. They're the only ones who can bring the best odour, the perfume of the smell of Jesus Christ into the world in which we live. They have every possible means of doing it because they are joined to Jesus Christ. And many of the young people, and many of the old people, I'm sure you'll have seen, you'll have seen salt grains at school under a microscope. You must have done. You'll remember what they look like. We used to prove it at our dinner table because, you know, when my boys were at home, we used to get a bit bored at times and start building things together, salt cellars and pepper pots and glass jars on top of a few salt granules. So we pour a pile of salt, stick something on it, and then blow all the salt out and just leave it precariously. I can see Henneke's face now. Then the jug will tip over with all the water everywhere. I remember it very well. It's because the salt granules, you see, they're not rounded. You know that, don't you? The salt granules are not rounded. They're square, the crystals. They've got edges to them. That's the point. Salt has edges. And often people will say, oh, Christians are spiky. Well, they mustn't be spiky. But they've got to have edge. Because ye are the salt of the earth. And any Christian who thinks that it's my job to be neatly rounded off, you've never read Matthew chapter 5. So with your colleagues at work and your friends at school and your neighbours and the members of your family, you have to have edge. Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ are meant to be the salt of the earth. And if you think it's neat and great in our day to be nicely rounded off, you're missing the meaning of Matthew chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ surely was the ultimate example of someone with edge. You couldn't say he was neatly rounded off. He had edge. Not spiky, not in the least bit, but someone who made a difference. He was the ultimate salt of the earth. So let every Christian this morning go away from here, if you are a Christian, and think about the dignity of being called to be the salt of the earth. The honour given to such a title, which is yours, and by the grace of God, which is mine. There's a dignity in being the salt of the earth. But in the text, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but. If the salt loses, if the Christian, he or she, whoever she might be, loses her saltiness, loses their edge, I can put it like this, if they get nicely rounded off, they no longer provide another way. That's the whole point. They're meant to be salt. Start rounding off the edges of salt in the world, and you provide no other way. They now fit in. They now agree with their friends. They dare not possibly stand out. Just think for a moment of salt that gets damp. Well, its sharp, biting, seasoning powers, they just simply go flat. No use. It gets blunted. It loses its strength. In fact, it's now useless, nearly useless for the purpose for which it was designed. It now can no longer perform it. One of the greatest means, I think, of falling into this danger is something which I need to set before you. I think all of you should listen extremely carefully now. The reason why this danger becomes a reality in the lives of many Christians is that they become consumed by the sight of gross and deadly sins. Of that, I think there can be no doubt. And what they do is they spend their time watching against these things. But the very slight things, the very small, unperceived, slight steps, the little by little decline, they often fail to pick up on. They've got their eyes so firmly fixed on the very big things that might go wrong in their lives that they no longer are alarmed or startled by the things which bring them to the brink of the most dangerous places. Little by little by little. And I would just advise every Christian like this for the benefit of life. It's not that which is abrupt and steep that often really you need to be worried about. It's not that, but it's that which is gently, 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 gently on a very, very slight incline. Just very slight. But over time, it takes the Christian down. Where Henneker and I used to live in London was a bit like those hills that you see on the films in San Francisco. We lived at one of the highest points called Forest Hill. You couldn't park a car there or just on the handbrake or to put it in first gear. You had to turn it into the curb because if you didn't, it ran away. And many cars ended up running away and flying down the road and with dreadful accidents. Everyone was aware of the very steep incline and of the dangers that were faced, and so they were warned against it. They knew, they were all alert. That's what Christians are like. But they're not so watchful. They've got very little care at times with those things that bring us on our journey, which are bringing us travelling towards a place of ruin, which is just on a very slight incline, but very, very long, and eventually we get there. A little of this, or a little less of that, a little less watchfulness, a little less care at my Bible reading or prayer or the things of the kingdom of God. And in time, it comes about. It is realised. And if anyone thinks at this moment, Andrew, you're making too much of this, hey, remember this, these are not my words. I don't say this. The Lord says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, I didn't say it. The Master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, but if the salt loses. And I put it to you that the salt is lost very, very much in the Christian life over time. Very slowly, with a very slight incline. What every Christian needs to ask themselves is, am I at all this morning already growing like this? Am I becoming a savourless salt? Is the church losing its saltiness? Have we lost our zeal for what is good? Have we lowered our standards? Don't we care so much as we used to? Are we being the healing power that the great physician of souls wanted the church to be in the world in which it lives? These are the right questions, friends, for every caring Bible Christian to take on board this morning. I think that as I set it out like this, you can all see easily the danger that we face. Well, let's put it bluntly, we'll become an embodied hypocrisy. Ambassadors without a message. Clouds without rain. Wells without water in them. You name it. Salt without power. This is what can happen to every Christian and to every Christian church. We become a living denial of the gospel that we say that we believe, the gospel that we say is the only answer for mankind. Now, I'd be surprised if everyone who is a true Christian this morning is not arrested in some way. It would be rather sad, I think, if any of us were true Christians here this morning and we're not arrested by this. Have I been, or am I being, the salt of the earth to a poor, lost mankind that I live amongst? What a challenge that should be to us. And I'm preaching it like this because I think it is necessary for the church to hear it. But then, as you read the text, there's a doom. Dreadful, dreadful doom found in the text. You are the salt of the earth, the dignity, wonderful. But if the salt loses its saltiness, there's the danger. How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. There's the doom. And this is why I've been saying recently in Ephesians, that's why churches close. No doubt about it. The doom has come, the judgment has come. The truth of the gospel has been trampled underfoot. And the idea is like this: it's the picture of the Christian who is insipid, nicely rounded off, fits in beautifully with the world, powerless. And I think that Christians have often lost an appreciation of who they really are. And I've heard this, and I'm going to say something for the benefit of everyone. They say, well, we're too insignificant. Christians, it's too insignificant, they're too small. Look at this tiny little church this morning, this building. It's so insignificant. And the numbers of people who come to worship is so insignificant. The church in the world is not powerful enough. And people often say, well, we together, we can't really make a fist of things. And eventually what people do, in their minds at least, they throw in the towel. They've forgotten something. The Lord doesn't choose the image of salt for nothing. It only needs a pinch in the hole to flavour it. It only needs a small amount. It only needs one man in a company. It only needs one teacher in a school. It only needs one person in friendship with others who are the salt of the earth to make the greatest impact. We've forgotten what the image is that the Lord chose. He chose it for a reason. It only needs a little bit for the mass to be altered. And it permeates everything. It's the power of salt. The Christian church has been charged with the responsibility to offer another way, to offer life to others. Well, they can do it. But if they don't, not only will the world around them decay, that's a given. That's a given. It's going to go on decaying. But they themselves will be humiliated. They themselves, they will have been proved to be people who themselves had no power in their lives themselves. That's the humiliation. That's the doom of it. This is an immense challenge to every Christian. It says that in the Authorized Version, it will be trodden underfoot. It will be trampled, in other words, by the world. It's good for nothing. And the church that should have been light in the darkness, the church that should have been all kindness and grace, the church that should have been all of these things turned out to be greedy, and greedy for power and money and influence. Where it should have loved with Christ's love, it loved itself. It reminds me of a ploughman in the past, the picture of the ploughman 100 years ago or so, who when put to it, in fact, could not plough. Or the soldier with the stripes who could not fight. It puts me in mind of those kinds of things. The Christian who cannot be salt in the earth when the world looks on. What the Lord Jesus says, it looks on with contempt, and there's a shame in it which inevitably leads to scorn. And even as I preach, I think we know whether we are being the salt of the earth. We know whether we are losing it. We know the dangers because they're quite clear in the text. And I put it like this for everyone to remember this morning. The church and every Christian simply needs to be what they profess to be. You're a Christian. Then be the salt of the earth. Be hope for the hopeless world in which we live in. Recall, if you don't recall my words, I don't mind. I'll bow always to the scripture. Recall the words of the Apostle Peter, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. For the next term that leads us neatly to the end of the year, I've preached this message so that we can go into the new part of this period that leads us to the end of the year, and we can ask ourselves as a church and as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to school, going to college, to university, to work, whatever it might be, am I the salt of the earth that Jesus said? Not that he wanted them to be, he just says, you are the salt of the earth. May God help us to be that in the days which lie ahead. And may God bless his word to us, as challenging as it is this morning. Amen.